All right. Welcome to our Facebook Live, people, and good to be with you as you again open your Bibles up to Romans chapter 8. I've been using off and on this illustration of Lost Lake in Canada. The one time I was able to go to Canada to fish many years ago, Joseph came along and I went with my dad and my brothers. And we were fishing out in the lake, and we had a guide one day, and he told us about this place called Lost Lake. So bear with me if I'm repeating. It just functions as such a great illustration of what we're going to do to get into this text and then and continue there and going further and further into the lake until Christmas, the day after Christmas in Romans chapter 8. And so to get to Lost Lake, where this guide guaranteed us a fish every cast, he said that you could only get there if the conditions were right. The water had to be a certain level, then you'd have to go through a channel, get to Lost Lake. Then as you get to Lost Lake, it kind of opens up into a small lake, then you go a little further, then it opens up into a bigger lake, and it was a fish every cast. Even on the way in, which like we're going to do today, the conditions are right, so we're going to get into the channel. We're going to go through where we've already been. We went there a couple days, and so you had to go through the same channel. We'll catch some fish on the way. Won't catch all the fish. You'll never do that with God's word. But we're going to catch some fish along the way. We're going to get into Lost Lake and then go out into some broader waters as we continue on with verses 5 through 11 today. Some of you may think, I don't know, from my sermon Thanksgiving evening, and since then, as I'm admitting that I struggle with sin at times, maybe you think, wow, what's he dealing with? What's he talking about? You know, a pastor has to be careful not to be too vulnerable or too transparent, but yet be honest and open about life. And you might be thinking, maybe at night he lives a double life. You know, maybe he's a bank robber or a gangster, or, you know, he's in the mob or something. No, that's not it. What I'm doing is I'm identifying with the Apostle Paul, as in chapter 7, he describes the conflict within the human being, even those of us who are born of God, but still living on the earth in this age, in this life, in this body, which sin continues to exert influence at times. I experience that. I think you do too. Some people's theology is that they think Paul's talking about some hypothetical situation in chapter 7. I don't think so. I think I've got lots of evidence that convince me it was Paul's present experience, and I know it's my present experience. So those of you who have been listening the last several weeks, raise your hand. Can you relate to what's going on here? That you still struggle with sin within? I think we all do if we're walking with the Lord. So if it's not drugs or murder or thievery or gang activity, what types of things then do people like me and you struggle with? If you're walking with the Lord, if you've received Christ so the Holy Spirit is in you, if you are spending any time in God's Word, any meaningful time, then the Word of God ought to be convicting you almost continuously. That's what happens when you're in God's Word. And so I would encourage you to be engaged in continuous self-examination. When you're in the Word, how is that me? What does that show me about me? And if you do that, and I would recommend if you're struggling to do that, take some passage like Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and just say love, and then stop. Because we all think we're pretty good, and we think we're pretty loving. And we think we're okay most of the time. We tend to look at other people and say, they're really bad, and I don't want to be like them. But we don't look in the mirror first. And so take a text like Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And then stop and park there for a while. Stop and cast there for a while. In what ways am I not loving? In what ways do I serve myself and not the other person as Jesus commands me to? Okay, there's a sin you're struggling with. Why did that not feel good when I did that, when I said that? Why did that person respond in that way? And so you're always engaging. And when you do that, and joy, why am I grumbling? Why do I complain about wonderful things that God has blessed me with? And with Christmas coming, all of this just gets exacerbated because of the various kinds of stresses that we can experience, and many of you are going through and will. We could talk about a million things and a million ways in which we can, as you're going to see, live according to the flesh rather than living according to the Spirit. So if that makes a little bit of sense to you, let's go to chapter 7, verse 24, and just do a little bit of recap. And now we're getting toward the end of the channel here. We're about to get to Lost Lake in just a moment. Chapter 7, verse 24. You see, when we stumble, when we sin, even as Christians, when we do that, we feel terrible, don't we? We feel miserable. Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am. This is where Paul goes to. I am distressed. I am feeling disgusted. I'm feeling disappointed. I'm feeling frustrated. I'm feeling hypocritical. I'm feeling humiliated. And therefore, what is the solution to that? Look at verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Who will set me free is the word rescue. It means when a soldier goes out onto the field and pulls back in one of his wounded comrades. That's what Paul's saying. He says, I'm out here. I'm dying here. Who's going to help me? Who's going to save me? And he tells us in verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Then he summarizes his life again and he says, so then, on one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God. I want to do what's right. I want to be like Jesus. But on the other hand, with my flesh, I'm serving the law of sin. He says, who will set me free from the body of this death? Let's talk about that for just a little bit. There's a legend that, and I can't prove this, but a lot of people talk about it. Where was Paul from? Saul of Tarsus. There's a legend in ancient Tarsus that there was a tribe there, and in order to execute a murderer, they would tie, this is really gross, they would tie the body of the victim to the murderer. And as it decayed, it would infect and eventually execute the murderer. Okay, I know that's really gross. Isn't that a picture of what Paul might have been thinking about when he says, who will set me free from the body of this death? This thing over here. And for us Christians, it isn't just, it's dead, but it still can be active. And that's why you've heard me maybe refer to our flesh as a zombie. It's dead, but it can still do damage. It can still act. And so I think that's what Paul is trying to express. He sees his yet to be fully redeemed humanity, his humanness, if you will, and it functions in our physical body. It isn't our physical body. Sometimes the word flesh, you've got to understand this. Sometimes the word flesh in the New Testament is used to refer to our physical bodies. John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became what? Flesh. He became a human being. Sometimes it means our bodies. Here, he's using our bodies because our brains are in our bodies, and therefore our mind and our will and our emotions are kind of housed in this body, but it isn't my physical body, but they're connected, if you will. And every illustration breaks down. Every illustration falls short. So we're just trying to understand. So let's talk a little bit about, I found in MacArthur's Study Bible some helpful notes about this. Just to spend a moment, we're almost to the lake, but there's a couple pretty good-sized northerns right down here that we're going to grab before we get into the lake. Okay, so let's talk about the flesh again, just a little bit. That remnant, if you will, of the old person, If you're a Christian, you know I've been crucified with Christ. No longer I who live, Christ lives in me. So there's this old man Paul talks about. This old unredeemed humanness, I like that phrase, that remnant of the old man which still remains with each believer until they get their resurrection body, which we'll talk about a little bit later. Although the old self is dead, it's like a zombie, it can still have a foothold in our temporal flesh with its corrupted desires. Now, sometimes we talk about, there's an old Indian legend of yourself and a wolf, a dog and a wolf being at war within you. You know, that almost gets there. Like, you have two dogs within us. You heard that illustration. I've used it. It helps. But the only where that breaks down is it theologically isn't that we have two now living natures at war within us. It isn't that. What it is we have the new man. If you're a Christian, and you're going to get challenged with this today, the new man who has received Christ, been born again, the old man is dead. However, the new man, because we're living in the overlapping of the ages, so just stick with me and get this, because we're still in this physical body, which we're going to see is still subject to death as a consequence for sin. So until the resurrection takes place and we all get our glorified bodies, we're stuck with our body in the present state, in which Paul says sin still has its foothold, still has residence here, still can act like a zombie, rear its ugly head, and everybody can see it, and we do it, and we blow it, and we feel condemned. And therefore, Paul brings us the good news in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now, I know you blew it, I know you feel terrible, you're in the right ditch. There's two ditches to avoid. The middle of the road is where he's trying to correct people into. Paul is dealing with people who are in the right ditch a little bit, to where they really believe that their performance determines how much God loves them or how pleased God is with them. And there's some truth to that, but when it leads you to feeling condemned, Satan wants that. Satan wants to render us useless and powerless because we are overwhelmed with condemnation and we're so discouraged with our performance. So he's saying, no, 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 that does not determine your salvation. That does not determine God's love for you. There is therefore, verse 1, no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus. Okay? He's saying no sin, past, present, or future. And you might say, wait a minute, I think the Bible teaches that I can lose my salvation. Good for you. That's a discussion for another day. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Some of you think you can lose your salvation. Some of you think you can't lose your salvation. Some people get really, really hung up on those doctrines. Great, that's a discussion we could have. This passage would help us have that discussion, but that is not this discussion. The Apostle Paul is dealing with you and me when we're feeling like he felt, miserable and wretched. And he's saying, listen, my child, if you're in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. No sin you committed in the past. No sin you just fell into again. No sin you're going to do in the future. None of them will condemn you because of what God did, verse 2, when he sent Jesus on Christmas. And Jesus came to deal with sin. And Jesus lived righteously. And Jesus bore your sin in his body on the cross. Jesus paid your debt. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I want you to be holy. And we want to follow. We want to be like Jesus. But he wants to motivate us in the right way. Not by feeling guilty and feeling rotten about yourself. If you're convicted, great. If that drives you back to the middle of the road, amen. Good. You need to repent. Okay? But you don't need to sit there so discouraged that you're in essence useless because you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord. And you're not able to love and you're not able to rest in the love of God. Okay? Does that make some sense to you? So Paul's getting us out of the right ditch into the middle of the road, but he wants to make darn sure we don't overcorrect into the left ditch of, oh, good, I can live any way that I want. I go to heaven when I die. No, no, no. Paul never teaches that. Okay, so let's continue on. So let's go down to verse 5 then. Now we're in the Lost Lake. Let's see what fish we can catch here. In verses 5 and 6, Paul gives us letter A, number one, two mindsets. If you read both verses together, that's the big fish you're going to get out of there. Look at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. They always think about stuff of the flesh. Now, he's talking about unbelievers. He's showing a contrast here. But he's also saying that even as believers, we got this zombie here. So we can do the same things when the zombie's active that we used to do when we had no choice. So he is talking about unbelievers here, but it's a lesson for us. Does that make sense? Okay, so if you're according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh all the time. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind of the flesh, literally, and that's letter A, the mind of flesh, is death, and the mind of Spirit, that'd be the redeemed person with the Holy Spirit in the mind of Christ, the mind of Spirit, life and peace. We'll come back to that. First, we're going to talk about, okay, here's letter B is of Spirit. Those are the two mindsets. You are functioning at every moment of your existence, whether you're a non-Christian who can only function according to the mind of flesh, or you're a Christian who can function according to the mind of the Spirit now, but also with the zombie working. Okay? So, as Christians, if you answer the questions right here, and you know that the Spirit of God dwells within you, then you are always operating either by the renewed mind of the Spirit or, blowing it again, the mind of the flesh. Does that make sense? All right. Now we're going to look at five characteristics of the mind of the flesh. Paul's using this to convict us of sin, to motivate us to repent. Because he's saying these are the bad things, these are the bad benefits. First of all, look at verse 6. For the mind of flesh is death. Okay? We're going to hold, so letter A is that I'm using adjectives. So I had to use deadly. It leads to death. We're going to hold verse 10 for a little bit later. Okay? For the mind of the flesh is deadly, first of all. Now let me explain something, or let me share an experience with you that some of you may have heard, so bear with me. When I was in high school, junior high and high school, there was something in me. I don't believe I was a Christian at the time, so I didn't even have the option of doing the mind of Christ. All I had was the mind of flesh. Okay? And this is going to make me sound like a good guy. But that is not my point. It really is not my point because I wasn't a good guy. Okay? But I did like to do nice things for people. Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. And it is. It's more. Isn't it fun, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, when you see your kids open up a Christmas present and they just beam? Any human being is going to look at that and it's going to bring happiness to their heart because they're human. So this house next to the parsonage here was the Converse house. That was a nursing home when I was that age. The house next to that was Frank Hauser's nursing home. So what I would do at Christmas time, I could play the guitar. I would take my guitar into those two houses because they let you in any time, and I'd go in the evenings. And I would play Christmas songs. I would walk from room to room playing Christmas songs. And people would smile, and they probably thought, what a nice young man. And you listening, think, what a cool guy he was when he was a teenager. Then I had teachers who I would always try to give my teachers a Christmas gift because I just wanted to do something nice for them. And we had one teacher, Stephen, here this morning. Remember? I won't say his name, but we had a teacher. Do you remember? He was a very gruff, kind of rough person. And he had some very eccentric habits hygiene-wise, that made him very easy for junior and senior hires to pick on. And he had nicknames. And I bought him. He was always disheveled. And I bought him a real nice Christmas tie. And I remember where he lived, walking upstairs to his kind of dirty apartment and giving him this gift and watching him open it. And I can't remember exactly what his eyes looked like, but I think he enjoyed it, appreciated it. What a nice guy, huh? Yeah, that's why I did it. Not consciously. I did it. It made me feel good. Okay? But I was doing it motivated by my flesh, produced by my flesh, satisfying my flesh, and who got the glory? Me. And I got paid. I already got paid for that. So I'm never going to get paid when I get to the next life. Okay? Because it was all in my flesh. So what I'm saying is, even despite of outward appearances, Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Even if it looks good and feels good, if it's done in the flesh, it ends in death because you already got the payment for it. The days of this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will make it through the fire. None of that will make it through the fire because I already got paid. So, look at verse 7. Because the mind of flesh is, look at this, not just a little less fulfilling, a little less meaningful, a little less satisfying, a little less productive, a little less joyful, a little less good. What I did was what? Look at verse 7. The mind of the flesh is hostile to God. Letter B. It is diametrically opposed to God. You mean singing at a nursing home with your guitar is diametrically opposed to God if you're doing it out of your flesh? Yes. If I do it now today, as I will next Wednesday, I'll go to 3 different nursing homes. Tuesday, I'll go to a nursing home. I'll sing Christmas songs to whoever is there and able to be there. And I will do it in Christ, out of the Spirit, out of the Spirit. That'll make it through the fire. That makes sense? See the distinction? Anything you do today, no matter how good it looks to everybody else, if it is out of your flesh for you, will not make it through the fire. It's diametrically opposed to God. It's hostile to God. Okay? James wrote, one more word on diametrical. James wrote, and he was talking about the quarrels and conflicts that exist among us because my desire clashes with your desire. And James says, you adulteresses. See, Paul, if we have the Spirit of God in us, he's jealous for my spirit. You adulteresses. Don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So friend, brother and sister, what you do this Christmas is all going, whether it makes it through the fire, is all going to depend who you're doing it for, why you're doing it, and where you're doing it from. All right. But why, you ask? Help me understand. Paul loves those questions because he begins every little phrase in verse 7 with either because or for. So he's explaining. So why is that? Look at verse 7 again. He said, because the mind of flesh is hostile toward God, for, he explains, it does not subject itself to the law of God. I never said on my way to the nursing home back then, I never said, God, is this what you want me to do tonight? I just said, what does Tim want to do tonight? Oh, this would be a good night to go to the nursing home. That'd feel good. See the difference? When I go to Evans next week, I'm going to pray all the way. This is my food, O Lord. You are sending me to Evans. I'm on the calendar. It's my job to be your agent of grace to these people. So when I sing, O God, don't let them think anything good about me. Let them just, by the Holy Spirit, be ministered to. And I'll do it for Christ. But back then, I wasn't even able to obey. So I was disobedient. Verse 7, hostile to God, for it does not, the mind of the flesh does not subject itself to the law of God. It is disobedient, unlike Jesus. Let me just read to you quickly from John chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, where Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus said, remember, we studied this about a month ago, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something that he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. So we need to ask God, what are you doing? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? But we don't do that. We're disobedient. Why? How can that be? Good question. He deals with it next. Look at verse 7. The end of verse 7. For it is not even able to do so. Letter D, the flesh is disabled. The flesh is separated from God because of sin. The flesh is dead because of sin. It is not able to even ask the question, God, what do you want me to do? Because there's no communication going on. Does that make sense? Is that what he says there? That's how Paul described himself in chapter 7. The flesh is disabled. It doesn't have the power. It doesn't have the ability to obey God. Or, look at verse 8. And those who are in the flesh cannot, another word that means incapability, cannot please God. So letter E is that the flesh is displeasing. You didn't please God when you went to the nursing home? No. I could not please God because I didn't even consider his will when I went. Does that make sense? I think some of you are struggling with that, but it sure seems like a good thing. And again, the distinction isn't between good and not so good. The distinction is between, is this God doing it through me or is it me doing it? That's the difference. Okay. Let me just read from then John chapter 8, real quick. John chapter 8, 28 and 29, where Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, when you crucify me, then you will know that I am he, and I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak the things as the Father taught me. And he who sent me on Christmas is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus never pleased himself. Jesus wasn't pleasing himself when he died on the cross for you. If you said, Jesus, hey, how would you like to do it, Jesus? He might say, how about if I give them a new car? And God the Father said, no. How about you die on the cross? See the difference? So Jesus didn't do it his way. Okay. Who will set me free from the body of this death? Let's look at now. The rest of the passage gives us four gifts of having the mind of spirit. First of all, going back to the beginning, verse 6, for the mind of, look at the end of verse 6, the mind of spirit is what? A, life. The mind of the spirit is life. We'll unpack the life part as we continue. But look at verse 10 for a moment. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, your body, listen, unless Jesus returns first, all of us are going to physically die. That's what he's saying there. This body is dead. It is still subject to the consequence of sin. We are all going to go through that unless Jesus returns first. So although the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is life, literally is life. Because of righteousness. And I think there basically he means because it is life because of Jesus' righteousness, what he did back last sermon when he came and fulfilled righteousness so that we could fulfill righteousness in us now by the Spirit. Because Jesus cannot die, I cannot die spiritually. I've been freed from the spirit of death. He has given me life. We'll continue on. Look at the end of verse 6. The mind of the spirit is life and its peace. Letter B, peace. If you're, I should have put this slide up, but if you like to doodle or you're taking notes, make a cross. Draw a cross. And then make it kind of a Celtic cross. Draw a circle around the intersection of the two beams. Draw a circle right there. Because there are three kinds of peace that are ours in Christ with the mind of the Spirit. The three kinds of peace are upward first, what peace with God. I have peace. I've been reconciled with God. My sins have been forgiven. The barriers removed. And that's Paul's primary meaning here. If you read Romans, you'll see that he's saying, now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace with God. Then inwardly, we can now experience the peace of God. Even though Christmas is going to be crazy, even though this terrible thing just happened, even though I just blew it again, I can experience the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension as he guards my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. I have a place to go with my prayers and my asking for forgiveness and my asking for help. I have the peace of God. And once I've got the peace of God and with God, then horizontally, let him come home for Christmas. Or let's pack our bags and sleep on the floor. Or maybe the food's going to burn. Or maybe they won't like their gift or whatever. Christmas is coming. It's going to create a lot of stress in your life. But if you got the peace of God, you can say, hey, God, whatever. Use me. If they don't like it, what, you know, just he'll show you how to deal with the horizontal circumstances and the people. Verse 9 is great. Turn to verse 9. Or look at verse 9. However, you are not, Christian, you are not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit. If, now here's a question, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. I've called this, letter C, possession. He uses the word have in there. Belonging to. What he's saying there is, if you have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you. It's a mutual possession. So it begs two questions. Do I have the Spirit of Christ within me? We'll answer that either next week or Christmas Eve. It's right in the future text. But you need to ask yourself, how do I know? Well, let's just get a preview. Look at verse 15. He's talking to Christians. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. But you, if you're a Christian, you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. How do I know? Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If you have received the Spirit of Jesus, you know it. If you're sitting here today saying, oh, I don't know if I know it. Okay, either you've been poorly taught and you don't understand it, or you haven't received it. So that's the two options. So here's what I'm proposing to you. Open up your heart now. When we pray, when you do communion, sometime before Christmas, I hope, open up all you have to do, but as many as received him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of flesh, not of the will of man, but born of God. Receive Jesus. Open up your heart. Say that simple child's prayer of, oh, Jesus, Come in. Receive Jesus. When you do that, the Holy Spirit will bear witness with your spirit, and you'll go, oh, I'm free. I'm a child of God. Oh, so, possession. Do you possess Jesus? If you do, He possesses you. What a gift. I belong to Him. That's why we'll go to the end of the chapter. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We'll come back to that in days to come. There's one more. This is huge. You ready for the big fish, the big kahuna? You ready? We rarely talk about this at Christmas. This is going to make you love Hark the Herald Angels Sing that we're going to sing at the end of the service. All right? Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead, who's that? The Spirit of the Father. The Holy Spirit's called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father. It's all this Holy Spirit. It's God's own life that comes into us. And what will that gift give us? What gift will we receive? If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who now indwells you. What's He talking about right there? The resurrection. Just as certain as Jesus was resurrected, you and I in this body, whether you like it or not, pinch yourself. It's that body that will be resurrected. You're going to be in the body you're in right now forever, either in heaven or hell. You're going to live in that body forever. And your receiving Christ is the determining factor of whether you're going to spend it in heaven or in the new heaven, the new earth, wherever, or hell. But it's that body. We'll be resurrected when Jesus returns. That's what we are groaning for. That's what we are longing for. Bill Still, the Scottish preacher who went to be with the Lord back in the 90s, he said, "Here then is the assurance that at the return of Christ, the three persons of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit, working as one, will effect for all true believers what the Father and the Spirit accomplished in the resurrection of Jesus Himself. We shall have bodies like Christ's resurrection body." We'll study that next week or the next week. Glorification. He's going to glorify us. We will have bodies like Christ's resurrection body. The guarantee of this is the fact that we have the Holy Spirit of this same Jesus dwelling in our mortal bodies. Praise God. Who will set me free from the body of this death? He'll do it now when I receive Christ, and I can experience the abundant life right now while I'm in the overlapping of the ages. But one day Jesus is going to return, and He's going to, wherever I am, if my ashes are spread over Cancun, wherever, He's going to go whoop and put me all back together, and you are going to live in that body for the rest of eternity. Praise God. With no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more cripples, no more getting old, no more nothing. Praise God. That's a Christmas gift. So I'm going to start wrapping up now. Don't close your Bibles or anything. Paul's trying to help us avoid two ditches. He's trying to say, if you're over here and you're a sensitive spirit and you really want to obey Jesus and you blew it again, there's no condemnation. Embrace the conviction. Repent of it. Get so mad at it, you're sick of it. And ask God to set you free from it. And put to death the member of your earthly body again. Get back in the middle of the road and celebrate Jesus. And this Christmas, just celebrate the freedom that Christ has offered to you. But He doesn't want you to overcorrect. So don't go thinking you can do anything you want. Okay, happiness is right here. But we struggle. I'm going to close with this. Chuck Smith, founding pastor of Calvary Chapel out in Costa Mesa, California, he's also with the Lord now. He started the Jesus movement happened there back in the 1960s out in California. He baptized thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people in the ocean down in Costa Mesa, California. But in his little simple little commentary on Romans, he quoted from a little booklet that I gave to many of you many years ago. You might want to look this up. It's good. My Heart, Christ's Home by Bob Munger, wrote it in 1954. But he just kind of summarizes, and it's helpful for us to close with this. So listen carefully. Bob Munger wrote this book, and in it he describes a Christian who invites Christ to come in, settle down, and make himself at home in his heart. Okay, we talk about him being in the dining room. The day this fellow invited Christ into his heart was glorious. Every morning, the Lord and he would rise early, sit together, plan the day, and talk in beautiful, warm fellowship. As the days went by, the Christian gradually began getting up too late to enjoy this fellowship. Seeing Jesus then sitting and waiting for him, he'd say, Lord, I'm in a hurry today. I'll be back tomorrow. And then he'd rush out the door. After many days passed, the man began to miss real fellowship with Jesus. So early one morning, he stopped by, sat down, and said, oh, Lord, I've missed this. And he was surprised to hear Jesus say, I've missed it too. One day, the Christian came home from work, and the Lord said, there's a horrible smell in this house. I located it in the closet upstairs with the closet doors locked. The man said, I've given you the whole house. All I've kept for myself is that little closet upstairs. Why can't you just ignore it? That's the left ditch. Jesus said, I can't live in the same house with that smell. Either it goes or I go. The man softened then and said, actually, I have tried to clean that up for a long time, but I don't think I can, Lord. So Jesus said, will you give me permission to clean it up for you? Just give me the key. That's repentance. Just give me the key, and I'll take care of it. So the man reluctantly, we don't always want to repent. We like that. But the man reluctantly handed over the key, and Jesus went to work. He cleaned and scrubbed until he got rid of the stink and the filth in that closet. And though the Christian was unable to do the job himself, he discovered that the Lord would do it if only he would yield. And after the work was done, fellowship between the two was better than ever. So maybe you have a locked closet in your heart. Maybe you've got this, Satan has a foothold in your heart where the mind of the flesh, although dead, like a zombie, still rises up and does something that dishonors God, does not satisfy you, and hurts other people probably. Okay? Will you bow your heads with me? And allow God, by His Holy Spirit, through His Word, to correct you wherever you're at. If you're in the right ditch of condemnation, trust in Him. Ask Him to forgive you again. And experience the joy of forgiveness. If you're in the left ditch, repent. Give the key to Jesus. Ask Him, want it. And ask Him to clean up that closet in your life. And He will. But you have to want it. You have to yield it. May He grant you repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth so you can escape the snare of the devil. You've been held captive by him to do his will, and it does not make you happy.